For those of you who just come in, I am Robert Black, one of the pastors here at Living Christ Church, and I'd like to warmly welcome you here. Today we're going to continue in our journey on the Psalms, the Psalms of Ascent. Today we'll be in Psalm 123, and we will read that in a few minutes. If you'd like to find that, you can find that on page 604 in your pew Bible. I want to talk about the people of the Psalms that are on the pilgrims. These are servants on a journey, just as you and I are on a journey in life. But the psalmists are just like you and me, servants on a journey. So I want to ask you this question. When you have a problem, where do you look? Whom do you look to? If you're sick, do you call out to your mom? Mom, I have a tummy ache. Or if you get older, you maybe go to the doctor. Or if you're not so smart like me, you'll go to Google and get the list of things and go, oh my gosh, I'm dying. It was just a paper cut. But no, seriously, where and whom do you go to? Well, today I want to look at where the psalmists go. So please read with me. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave looks to the hands of her mistress. So our eyes look to you, Lord, our God, till he shows his mercy. Have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. For we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. Now, this is a short psalm, but there's some great depth in this psalm. As I was preparing this sermon for the psalm, God brought me on a journey, and he's changed it a few times. And every time I look at this psalm and read it, I see a different meaning, a deeper meaning. This song that we just had, we last sung, just what a fitting song. It starts out with, I lift my eyes to you. Now, in a Hebrew poem, the Psalms, normally the most important thing comes first. So when you read this psalm and you go through it, because it's quick, you would think, wow, they need help, they're crying out for mercy. And yet, that is true. But the psalmist starts off looking to someone. And whom is that person looking to? It says, I lift my eyes to you, and he looks up, who sits enthroned in heaven. There's only one that sits on the throne in heaven. And it is the God of the universe, the creator of all things, of all power and all authority, majesty, and glory. So the psalmist says, I need to turn to you, O God. And he looks towards God. It's the first thing he does. Now I want to examine the word look. This word look is not in the past tense. It's not in the future tense. It's in the present perfect tense, which means it is a continual look. Not a glance, not a quick glaze. Let me stare at it for a moment. Okay, I got the image and I'll look away. No, it is a continual look. God is our king. God was their king. So the first thing they did was lift their eyes in humble submission to God, in obedience to God, because there's nothing else. There's no one else that can help them. Now, it talks about the eyes of a slave looking to the hand of their master. Now, this is a concept which is hard for us to grasp at times. Maybe we've seen old TV movies, we've read history, but we don't really have that here today. So let me paint a picture to you. The king in his great hall is having a banquet. His nobles, dignitaries are there to have a feast. He lays out his best for these people, and his servants line the hall. Now, does the master, the king, have to call each one by name and tell them exactly what to do? No. He can make a hand gesture. Why? Because his servants are intently looking on their master, their king, for instructions of what to do. Now, from a master, what do you receive? Well, servants receive food. They receive clothing, housing, maybe possibly a pay, depending on what the grade was. But they received all that they needed from their master, their king. And I want to tell you, we receive all we need from our king if we look to him. For when our eyes are fixed on God, then we get a much clearer picture of who he is. And when we look unto God, as he says, draw near to me, I will draw near to you. He reveals a clearer picture of who you are. Let me illustrate this a little bit. We know that we go outside now, we look up to the sky, what do we see? Clouds. But if we go to and we wait at night, we see stars. And the longer we look at those stars, the clearer they become. But if we're here, we're still drowned out with a lot of the white noise, the lights of the town, of the city. We don't get a true clear picture. So what do? We go to the Adirondacks. We remove ourselves and we go to a place to be alone with God. We look up to heaven then, and what do we see? A clear night sky. And as we stare at the stars, we see they become more brilliant and more numerous in numbers. We start to see planets and God's majesty. The longer you look, the clearer you see. That's just like you and I. The longer we look, the clearer we see. We look on God and we get our provisioning. And you know what? During the day and when we're not looking, those stars are always there. Just like God is always there. Because sometimes we get distracted and we look away. But he is always there for us to turn our eyes to. We need to realize, just as the psalmist realized, that the greatest problem is not around us. The greatest problem is in us. It's internal. It's our soul. It needs healing. Why? Because we have all fallen short. We have sinned. And it says the wages of sin is death. So when we're drowned out by the lights, we don't see that we have an internal problem. We're looking at that nice, shiny thing to keep our distraction off us. But it's not off us, it's off God. Because if we're looking at that shiny thing, it's, ooh, I like this. It's on us. It says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. Now, just as Peter took part of my sermon, most of us know the story of Peter, not this Peter, Apostle Peter, who walked on water. But let me paint this picture for you. Excuse me. We know they were in a boat, and these were fishermen. They were on a lake, but this lake is called the Sea of Galilee, which is 64 miles in diameter, roughly 12 miles long and 6 miles wide. And I Googled some pictures, and there were midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Go home and look. It's interesting. This is not a lake where you see little waves. These are waves that would crash over a large boat, let alone a fishing boat. It says they were afraid. I'll tell you, if fishermen in a boat, and that is their livelihood, are afraid, I'd probably be terrified. I don't know how far they. It says they were in the night where they left, so they must have been at least a mile or two out. That's a long swim. And they saw Jesus. Well, first they thought it was a ghost. So Peter calls out to Jesus, if this is you, call me out so I can walk on water. Peter the bold. So what does he do? Jesus calls him out. Does Peter step over the boat, look at the water, and go, oh, I am walking on water. This is the coolest thing. And look around. No, his eyes are fixed on Jesus. Why do we know that? Because shortly after he's walking, the wind distracts him. He takes his focus off Jesus, and immediately he starts to sink. And what does he do? He lifts his head up and cries out to Jesus for help. Save me. And our God, a loving God, reaches down and saves him. The illustration says that if you keep your eyes on Jesus, firmly planted, there's nothing you can't do. You can walk on water. But if your eyes, just for a splitting moment, are taking off God, you will sink. Think about this. We do not have our own power and strength to do these things. It's by God's grace and provisioning that he gives to his own. So again, when we clear our eyes from the world around us and focus on Jesus, we realize that we are the ones in need. And then we need to cry out for mercy. So when our problems are hitting us like the waves on that boat and take our focus off God, we need to return our focus to God and clear our vision on him. Because no matter how bad your problems are, God can save you from them. As the psalmists know, they need God, not themselves. They were on a long journey with lots of issues, treacherous terrain, people that we don't know exactly what this was, but people that were tormenting them, basically. So we must cry out for mercy to get help in our time of need. Let's look at what mercy means. In the dictionary, it says it's a compassionate or kindly restraint shown toward an offender. So simply, mercy is relief for those who are guilty. Guilty. You are guilty of something, and you cry out for mercy. Because that's all you can get. That or your punishment. We hear in courts today that people say, have mercy on me. Or the judge tells them, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to lighten your sentence. We know there are many cases that people were committed to, a death sentence. But the judge had mercy on them and committed them to a life sentence in prison. Our King, our God, our Master takes away our death sentence. He doesn't just lighten it. He removes it completely if we put our trust and faith in Him. We look to our Master for all things. For on our journey, if our eyes are focused on Him, we can get through anything. There are two views I want to look at. God's view and the world's view. God says, look to me. The world says, look to yourself. I think Jeff said it the other a couple weeks ago. I got this syndrome. You can do it. Come on. Or God says, hey, you're going through troubles. Justice is mine. But the world says, no, vengeance is yours. Revenge. In vengeance. They wronged you. Go wrong them. God says, submit to me. But He does that with love. And the world says, take control. It's yours. So basically, it comes down to your viewpoint. God or me. Look at society around us. We're bombarded with so many things that are I. Yes, iPhones, iPads, iCloud. There's so many of them. We're focused on us, selfies. You know, the focus needs to be on God, not on us. Let me pause here for just a second. Whether you're a Christian or not, I stand here to tell you that we're all on a journey. And one part of that destination will be to stand in front of God, the creator of this universe. We owe all things to Him. We are His, whether you want to believe that or not. He picked up dirt and formed us. He created us. This is His. And when we stand in front of God, we're going to need that mercy that only He can give. If not, you will perish for all eternity. See, there are two things you will see on that day. You will see Him if He's your God, and know Him as the one who is merciful. Or you will see Him as the one against you. For our God is a patient and loving God, but He's a just God. He tells us exactly what's going to happen if you do not come to Him. And He's patient, but for only so long. Have you ever considered what your sin means? Have you ever considered your need for mercy from God? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Now, if you are a Christian, don't sit here proud and go, I've received the mercy. I'm saved. You need to realize you still need mercy. As you look to God and we submit to Him and we believe in Jesus Christ, we are given the gift of mercy, of eternal salvation with Him. But you're still here, living in a world of sin. There are other times you will need mercy. Mercy to endure. As we look down in the end of verse 3 and 4, for we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant. of contempt from the proud. So in the midst of ridicule and contempt, see, the world tells us to take revenge, to do it ourselves, but the scriptures tell us something different. Justice is God's. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, there is a blessing for those who endure. As people heap insults at you and ridicule you, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. See, God gives us all we need and oh so much more. The problem is, sometimes we want that now. Sometimes we get blessed with something extra here today. But you know what? If our focus is on God and in heaven, we store up our reward, our riches in heaven. Because that's eternal. What we have here is fleeting. It does not last. So what does this mean? All this contempt and hardship. Well, plainly, it's like persecution today. It's the word we, as Christians, will use. And I was thinking how to illustrate that. Because contempt is disdain from something that you don't like. So I want you to remember, well, maybe some of those are still in school, but when you're back in grade school and you were in gym and they picked two team captains and now you had to go through that roster. And there was always that last person that was being picked, and nobody wanted that person, right? Maybe that person was you. But disdain and contempt is even worse than that. It's to say, if I'm that last captain and I have to pick that person and say, you know what? I'd rather be one man short than to have that person on my team. They don't even want you. This world does not want us, does not want Christ. And they will heap insults on us and persecute us. You know, the psalmist, it would have been easy for them to say, Lord, I look up to you. These people are troubling me. Just take them out. Just remove them from my sight. But no. They looked to God and said, God, have mercy on us, your servants. They knew who they were in the service to God, as we ought to know who we are in the service to God, our King, our Creator, our Savior. But no, the psalmist realized the greatest thing was them and their issue. And God could have done that, but no. He teaches us to endure. As it says in 1 Peter 4:13 to 14, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Take that in a moment. He tells us to endure. That when we have people telling us that we're stupid to believe in this God. Oh, why do you go to church? It's better to go out and cycle or sleep in. You name it. You think of it. We have all heard it and we've all experienced it. It's funny, we get up to go to church on Sunday, if it's Sunday school, at 9:30. We come to a service at 10:45. Our normal day usually starts, what, at 9 o'clock at job. That means you got to be out of the house and get out there. Sunday comes, and for some reason, it's a lazy day. Do I really have to go to church? Well, if you want to be in God's service and worship Him, because that's an act of form of service, then you come to church with joyful joy in your heart. Because you get to worship the God who created you, your King and your Savior. And we have to remember this. Church is Coming to church and worship is an act of service to God. Where is your focus? When you come to church, is it, oh, I didn't get this today. It didn't feed me today. I don't have this. Or is it, I come to worship the King. I might not like this music today or this song. Or you know what, Pastor Robert, I can't wait till next week. But you know what, I'm here to worship God. If your eyes and heart are aligned to Him, it's not going to matter. You're here for Him. But I tell you this as well. We go to church once a week. What do we do the rest of the week? Where is our eyes and our focus the rest of the week? God tells us to endure. How can we do that? By being focused on Him completely. Being God's Word. Be in prayer continuously, it says. Fellowship with one another. Yes, in community. We can have faith-filled conversations. We can learn from each other. We don't all agree on things, but we can go to God's Word and say, hey, this is what I see, brother, sister. You see this? I don't know. Let me see this. Let's pray about it. Let's look into it. Where is your focus? It's on God. You need to do that every day, not just once a week. And there's people that are even do less. They come on Easter and Christmas. Right? They feel that they're coming, they're doing their due diligence, the bare minimum that's going to get them into heaven. Well, if you remember my last sermon, Grace versus Works, there's nothing you can do to get in heaven. It's by mercy alone. God's grace, His gift to you. But the way to receive that is to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way you can do that is if your focus is on Him. It says, lift up your eyes. We have to lift up our hearts because it's a heart thing here. Just before I close, I want to recap really quick. This psalm has three main points. The main one, focus on God. Two, the plea for help. Three, to endure. I want to leave you with these three points. One, our eyes must be focused on God and God alone. Two, our cries of mercy must be to God alone. Three, we must keep our eyes on God so we can endure what is ahead in our journey. In closing, I want to leave you with this. Mercy came clothed in a newborn skin of an infant. Mercy grew and lived a life of perfect righteousness. Mercy endured ridicule. Mercy was mocked. Mercy was flogged. It was mercy that carried the cross to Calvary. It was for mercy that suffered death. It was mercy that was buried in a tomb. And it was mercy that sprung from the grave. Has God shown you His mercy? Let me say it this way. God did not have to send His Son to die and suffer on the cross in your place for your sin. He did not have to send His Son to suffer for us. But He did this to show His love for all that believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that is what I call mercy in action. Keep our eyes totally dependent on God. You must be totally dependent on God. Thank you.